Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. It's great to be with you. I love this church. I love your pastors. Vicki and I have developed close relationships with your pastors. And Craig and I have gotten close. I know Vicki and Jill have gotten close individually as well. It's fun. It's fun to do life together, and it's fun to do ministry together. And I love it when churches work together, you know. It was recently a gal that came to High Point and a bunch of churches. I think it was Fresh Grounded Ministry. Is that correct? Fresh Grounded Faith. And it was about 18 churches that was represented there. And a bunch of ladies got together and hung out and developed relationships. And they're continuing to meet now. That stuff is very, very cool, right? It's powerful because the Bible says that when we come together in unity of heart, it's there that God puts his blessing, commands his blessing, as a matter of fact. And so there's some wonderful things happening in our city. Amen? And it's just great to be a part of that and encourage you to be a part of that as well. Whenever there's something going on that's a citywide issue or a citywide campaign or a citywide gathering, be a part and find the joy of doing life and ministry together with other members of other churches. We don't have to be, you know, feeling like our church is the only or the best, you know, and yada, yada, yada. It's we need to know that we have a great partnership and a great team of leaders and churches in the city and be a part of all of that. I think God's setting us up to do some amazing things, you know, in our future, in our lifetime, in our generation. And so it's cool to be here. It's cool to be a part of this whole thing. I'm glad. I know that God's given me a word for this church. It's a word that I think is going to impact everyone's life here in different ways. And so how many of you know we've got our work cut out for us in this city? Yeah, we got our work cut out for us. Our world is pretty messed up. Some of you even here today are struggling with just life issues and hurting with different things that are going on in your life. And life has perhaps dealt you, a really difficult set of circumstances. And it's very difficult, it's very hard to have joy in the middle of all of that and to really enjoy life like God intends for us to enjoy life. Well, the Apostle Paul had a similar set of circumstances. As a matter of fact, a whole lot worse than our circumstances. And he actually learned how to overcome those circumstances and the ups and downs of life. How many of you had some ups and downs of life? Let me see your hands. We'll have a prayer line for the rest of you that didn't raise your hand in just a minute for those who aren't being truthful or transparent. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you've really studied his life or watched some of the things he went through or understood some of these books of the Bible. I'm sure you have, with a great pastor and his wife. But we see this firsthand about handling difficult circumstances of life in the book of Philippians. And I'm going to do something very ambitious today, and that is I'm going to cover the entire book of Philippians. How many of you are up for it? There's no Packer game today. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to worry about getting out early or any of that kind of stuff. You know, they play tomorrow night, so we've got till tomorrow night, right? But what we see at first hand, the book of Philippians, that whole joy and sorrow part of life. And this book, the book of Philippians, is all about overcoming the odds that are stacked against us and learning to enjoy life regardless of the circumstances of our lives. We all have our circumstances. We all have our issues. Matter of fact, back at our church right now, I'm doing a series on dealing with our issues. And we're taking several different things that most of us become afflicted with at some point in our life, even our Christian life, and we're dealing with our issues. We're talking about taking off the masks, being real, and just talking about stuff that we all go through. And so I think there's some stuff in the book of Philippians that can help us as well. Now, there's two interesting details about this book. One is it's Paul's most upbeat book. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's his most upbeat, positive, encouraging, life-giving book that he wrote. And second, it was written during one of his most difficult times of his life. See, and that's interesting because I think all of us can learn something from him. I know I have. I know I continue to. But Paul, during the writing of this book, was in prison. He was actually chained to a Roman soldier, facing an uncertain future, possibly even execution. It was a tough time in his life, and I know some of us, you know people that are in prison today, and you know, we think, well, yeah, I guess that's not too bad. I mean, they get three squares a day, and they can work out, they can watch TV, they can, you know, it's not. Listen, Paul's prison was nothing like our modern day prison. Okay, he was basically in a dungeon, and he was chained to a Roman soldier, and so that meant everywhere he went, that soldier went with him, including to the bathroom. So, you know, it was a difficult season for the Apostle Paul's life. And yet, in the book of Philippians, Paul is brimming with joy and enthusiasm. If this book is about anything, it is about having joy in tough places. And listen to that thought for just a moment, then let it explode inside of you. It's all about having joy in tough places. If this book is about anything, it's about living in fullness, even when you feel empty. Even when you feel empty. It's about focusing on the joys of life instead of the sorrows of life. Because Paul had a lot of sorrows going on in the middle of this book, and he chose to focus. He could have had a pity party. He could have had a woe is me. And I know from time to time we all do that. I know I do, you know. I'm like, my wife will tell you, she knows everything about me, but there's times when I'm on top of the world, and there's times when I'm down in the valley, and everywhere I look just seems to be kind of crummy, and I'm having a little pity party. It doesn't last long, but you know, I have to get a hold of myself and realize that, you know, that there's something available to me to help overcome those seasons and those feelings and those emotions in life. And I found out years ago that I have to build my life on principles and not emotions. Because if we build our life on principles, they never change, right? If we build our life on emotions, they just are fickle. They change constantly. See? And so we have to get a hold of ourselves, and you know, it's looking at the right stuff, it's understanding the right, you know, information. So Paul didn't. He made a choice to keep his eyes on the right thing and the joy of the Lord, and the same is true with us, I believe. The same is true with us. Hardly a day goes by when we don't get hit with some piece of bad news. And we can either let the bad news defeat or define us, or we can find the blessing in that. And I think all of us can relate to the joys and the sorrows of life. Paul's example has served me well over the last 37 years in ministry. It's served me really well. I oftentimes, as I'm reading, I locate myself where I'm at on the spectrum of the circumstances and the joys and the sorrows of life. I mean, over the past 37 years in ministry, I have had my share of joys and sorrows as well. Amen, Pastor? Amen? Joys, the joy side, I've watched thousands, literally thousands of people surrender their life to Christ through churches that I've pastored over 37 years, through crusades I've held, through travels in overseas ministry. I've watched thousands and thousands of people come to Christ and surrender their life to the Lord. The joy side of it, I've watched hundreds and hundreds of people be transformed by God's grace. I mean, literally, you wouldn't be able to recognize them because of the word that's been transformed in their lives. I've watched hundreds of people be healed of some of the worst kind of sicknesses and diseases that you can imagine. I've had the joy of working with incredible people on the staff of the churches that I've pastored. I've been honored to officiate hundreds of weddings, and I've been able to dedicate hundreds of babies, and of course, the joy of touching lives even in the midst of pain and suffering during hundreds of funerals. Like Paul, you know, I've been able to have people that have been entrusted under my care to have them be in my heart, as the Apostle Paul speaks of. But I'm not going to lie to you. I've had my fair share of sorrows as well. I've been betrayed by friends. Maybe you have. I've had people leave the church because they didn't like something I said. You know, I've got a few emails from time to time where people, you know, weren't very kind or friendly. I've had stuff happen to people in the church that I've walked through some of the most difficult seasons of life, just stop coming and never say a word. Just all of a sudden, they just don't show up anymore. And I've walked through, I've been in their homes, I've prayed with them during the most difficult times. And then all of a sudden, they just stop coming. And, you know, that hurts, right? That's part of the sorrows of life and ministry. I've had close friends and colleagues that I've lost over the years. I've held the hand of so many people that have drawn their last breath. That's difficult. I've watched people abandon their faith and become shipwrecked in their faith over time that I led to the Lord. I've watched marriages fall apart and end in bitter divorce. I've watched men cheat on their wives and wives cheat on their husbands. I've watched real close pastor friends of mine end up in moral failure. The joys and the sorrows of life, the circumstances of life, the difficulties of life. Paul knew about that, right? The joy and the sorrows of life and ministry. Jesus had some of those days, just one, real quick, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there's that word joy, for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's the sorrow part. That was painful. How many of you know being crucified on a cross is difficult? I don't know, but I know, you know. It's just difficult. It's when you think about it. But notice the two words. Notice how closely they're associated. The joys and the sorrows. See, the joy, for the joy set before him endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Now joy, there's some blanks in your notes today. You may want to fill those in. It's inside of your guest packet. Joy, your pastor thought he had these all figured out, so he filled in his blanks before we started this morning, but he's got this one wrong, just so you know. Joy is where our strength is, right? So you might want to cross that word off you have in there, pastor, and put the right one in, right? Joy is where our strength is. The Bible says what? The joy of the Lord is our strength, say. So joy is where our strength is. And notice the next blank to fill in, the enemy is after our joy. I don't know if you've ever understood this or not, but Satan wants your joy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to take your joy. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because there's strength in joy. And when you have no strength, or when you have no joy, you have no strength. See? And so the enemy is after your joy. When it comes down to it, joy is a choice that we make, not a condition that we have. Joy is a choice that we make, not a condition that we have. It's not when on the way to work, you get all green lights. You know, you can eat anything you want and never have any calories associated with it. You know, when everything's going perfect, you can eat, you know, your pastor knows I love coconut cream pie, and you can eat as many coconut cream pies as you want and never gain weight. You know, you get your way and you get to watch anything you want on TV the whole night, right? Whatever. You fill in the blank. You know, when everything's just going right, you know, sometimes we think, the people that have joy are just, you know, everything's just going well for them. They don't have the problems and the difficulties and the circumstances that we have. And so, of course it's easy, you know, to have joy. Of course it's easy for that person, right? And that's why I say joy is a choice. Everyone say choice. It's a choice that we make, not a condition that we have. And joy, and fill in the blank right there, so joy is a choice that you make. It really doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we face. It matters what we do with the circumstances we face, right? So let me give you what I call pillars, life-giving principles are perspectives that I think for the believer, it's important for us to tether ourselves and be connected to these 10 principles that I've extracted from the book of Philippians that I think will help all of us today. If we think about it, we fill in the blanks, we meditate on this, and we reflect. And I'm praying that whatever challenges you or hits you or the Holy Spirit reveals to you that helps, that says, you know what, it's time for a course adjustment. See, Christianity is all about adjustments of where you're at in your faith, right? It's never this whole overdo or redo, I should say, or complete, change when you're a believer. It's just these course adjustments, see? Like you're in a ship crossing the sea, and the wind is coming, and the storms are there, and the waves come across our bows. And it's about making those course corrections, if you will, or those course adjustments. And so I'm praying for you today, and I have been all week, that God would help you see, as we go through the book of Philippians together, just some of those course corrections, course adjustments, as we walk through this. I'm calling this 10 living, our life-giving pillars from Philippians. All right, you have your Bibles with you? You can open them to Philippians chapter 1. If you have your tablet or your smartphone, maybe even a dumb phone, you can open those, whatever they are. Whatever will help you see the word for yourself, not just on the screen. It's helpful for you to see it, not just see it somewhere else, okay? And something that you possess or own. So you can go back and look at that later. 10 life-giving principles or pillars or perspectives from Philippians. The first one is found in chapter 1, and it is verse 6. I think it's a very common verse for most of us that have been in faith for some time. It simply says this, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So number one, God is faithful to complete the work that he has started. Amen? And you have to think about that. If you've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, or even two or one or whatever, you have to remind yourself of that. God's at work, right? God's gonna finish the work he started or whatever he began. What was that when you came to Christ? That's your story. That's my story. That's what God began the day that you said, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord, be the Savior, be the Master, be the leader of my life. I surrender all. What was the brother's name up here? Jason? The guy up here? Yeah. Okay, I mean, that happened when he was at No Regrets. That happened when he said, God, I'm giving my life to you again, okay? That happened to me when I was 20 years old, 21 years old. And, I said, God, take me. That's my story, right? He began a good work in me. Listen, my life was a mess. My life was really messed up. God called me to preach at 12 years of age, and I ran for years. Got involved with the wrong crowd, was a bouncer in one of the largest nightclubs in Detroit, Michigan at the age of 14, and was into alcohol and drugs and everything that comes along with that scene. And I was messed up, had 3 attempts on my life. I shouldn't be here today. Yeah, if it wasn't for a praying grandfather that just wouldn't let go and wouldn't let the enemy have me, I wouldn't be here this day, okay? But all of a sudden, I had a Road to Damascus experience, and God came, and in the middle of my living room at 5:30 in the morning, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and that's that moment is where he began a good work in me. How about you? Just think about that moment once again, that you began your walk with Christ. You started. He took something miserable and hopeless and made something beautiful. You may not be perfect, obviously you're not, but you're a whole lot better than you used to be, amen? I'm talking about your identity here. I'm talking about who you are in, everyone say in, Christ. Let's go ahead and watch this little video clip and it gives us a little bit better perspective of what I'm talking about. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. He's talking about our story. He's talking about your story. He's talking about who we are in Christ. He's talking about our identity, see. And the Apostle Paul has given us so much to chew on. Amen. Second, are you ready to fill in the second blank? All right, you got to flip your page or whatever over to chapter 2, and you have to look at verse 5. And this is the second pillar, if you will. It's found in verse 5. It says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude, so have the same attitude. Everyone say attitude. Have the same attitude that Christ had. Attitude is everything. Attitude will make you or break you. You know, how many of you ever needed an attitude adjustment? Yeah, so he's talking about having the same attitude. Well, what attitude? Well, it starts off in verse 2 or verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only on your own interests, but also on the interest of others. Then it goes on to say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How many of you know that the word same as puts it on a supernatural level? That means you can't do this on your own. The same as Christ, I mean, how many of you know he tapped into the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was available to him to equip him to do what God had called him to do? See? And that same attitude, well, what attitude? Well, listen to this. It goes on to say, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he could have, but he didn't, right? Something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. One translation says he emptied himself. Most of us are so full of ourselves. But he made himself nothing, okay, considered himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself. Notice that. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him, and goes on to talk about the name that's above every name. What's he talking about? What attitude? The attitude of a servant? The attitude of, you know, serving others and looking at others as better than yourself? Now, in order to do that, to treat others as better than yourself, you don't have to put yourself down, just lift others up. See, a lot of people get a false sense of humility and think they just need to constantly put themselves down and make themselves look like idiots and so on and so forth. But no, you just lift others up around you. Take on the form of a servant. Are you a servant or are you full of yourself? See, Vicki and I have this game we play. We just were talking about that this morning on the way to church. And we have this game that we play that we try to outserve one another in our home. And it's a cool game, yeah. And so how many of you know that'll change the way you live? That whole attitude, instead of, you know, I did it last time, it's your turn, and, you know, I'll do it if you do it, you know, and all that negotiation stuff sort of goes out the window. And we just play this game. I try to, you know, get to things before she does, and she tries to get to things before I do, and, you know, whether it's the laundry or the dishes or the dogs or the coffee or whatever. We just try to outserve one another, and it's so cool. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. This is a pillar in our life. In other words, we should live this way. We should live the same way that Jesus lived. Say, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Say, are you ready for the third pillar? All right. Well, my wife is, at least. The third one is found in the same chapter, down verse 13. And verse 13 is kind of cool because it talks about God's will. For it is God who works in you to will and to act of his good, his good purpose. I guess I have a different translation. All right? To will and to act according to his good purpose. No, there it is. All right, so the third principle or pillar that I think that we could benefit from is God is at work within you. Similar to the verse in chapter 1, verse 6, that said that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. But God, listen, God is the one that gives you the want to do his will. And then he's also the one who gives you the power to do his will. Everyone say want to, power to. Say it again, want to, power to. So, in, you know, in case you're thinking so good of yourself that you think you just come up with all these good ideas on your own, you know, to live holy and so on and so forth, God is the one that puts the seed of his word on the inside of you that causes you to say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to obey the Lord. I want to live like he wants me to. And then the cool part about it is he doesn't just give you the desire. He gives you the power to. He gives you the want to and the power to do his will. But you have to tap into that, see? You need to understand constantly when you get up in the morning to go to work, God is at work. You ever see those construction guys, you know, on the side of the road, and there's signs, you know, leading up to them, and the sign says what? God at work. Or men at work. Yeah, sorry. Men at work. Men at work. Well, I kind of came up with one of my own that says, God is at work, okay? Because we need to be reminded that God is at work, right? So I'm going to pass these out. You can take as many as you want and post them on your computer or somewhere. My wife has hers in her office on her hutch, right? And every time she sits at her computer to work, she is reminded that God is at work. God is at work. This is a construction zone, right? Everyone say construction zone. This is a construction zone, and God is at work. And he's at work giving me the want to, and then give me the what? Come on now. He's giving me the want to and giving me the power to do his will, say. It's a construction zone. Hallelujah. And he wants us to know that he's at work every single day. He's at work right now. Did you know that? Right now, right this very second, God is at work. God is at work giving you certain desires. He's honing. He's reminding. He's challenging. He's speaking. Right? Right now. Speaking to your heart. You know, he's reminding you of certain things. And God is at work. So we can't forget that, because if we do, you know, we just get bored in our Christian faith and we're not on fire for him anymore. We're sort of going through the motions, just, you know, putting in our time at church and just kind of being a good old Christian. You know, no, God wants you to have a fire lit within you. God wants you to be on fire for him. Amen? I mean, Vicki and I have been serving the Lord for 40-some years. 42, is it? Yeah, 42 and a half. And don't forget that half. And, you know, you could get bored with it, you know. You can kind of get bored just kind of going through the motions. But man, I want to be on fire for God. You know, if the Lord lets me live until I'm 90, I want to be on fire for God. Amen? I remember that God's at work. He's not finished with me. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. He's not done. Right? All right, so let's look at number four. The fourth pillar or principle or perspective of Philippians is found over in chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings and become like him even in his death. The point is, develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. Develop an intimate, listen, the Apostle Paul. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. We're talking about the one who was knocked off his transportation and had an encounter with God. We're talking about someone that wrote two-thirds of the epistles of the New Testament. His most ambitious quest in life was to know him. Not to be known by everyone else, right? Not to be famous, not to have his name written in lights. You know, not to have all man's accolades. He said, I want to know him. That word know is a very intimate word. As a matter of fact, it's, you remember the scripture in the Old Testament where Adam knew Eve and bore a son? That's a very intimate word, know, to knew, or knew, or know, is a very, very intimate word. Intimacy, develop an intimate relationship with God. It's another pillar. You can't let it go. You can't just sort of, you know, get comfortable in your faith. and your faith journey, you have to understand that God wants us to continue to have an intimate relationship with him and get to know him, get to know him deeply and intimately and have this incredible relationship. Like my wife and I, we're very intimate and have a very deep relationship with one another. And I could finish her sentences. She could finish mine. You know, we just know each other that well after 42 and a half years, because we got saved and married the same year, because she was a sinner, and I had to lead her to the Lord, and she finally, just kidding. So number four is just develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. Number five, just a couple verses down, verse 13. Brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing I do is what? Forgetting, everyone say forgetting. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So the fifth pillar, the fifth principle, the fifth perspective I think that's life-changing is let go of the past. Let go of the past. See, the past is a bully. It'll beat you up. It'll push you around. It'll kick you. Think about a bully. That's what your past does to you. You see, the past is a thief. It steals, kills, and destroys the very vision that God has for your life because you're hooked up and locked up by the past. See, the past will destroy you. Did you hear me? The past, you need to learn how to live life in the new, not the past. See, in order for you and I to enjoy what God has intended for us to enjoy, which are incredible things in our future, can I get a good amen? I mean, there are trophies from heaven that God wants to place into our lives, but here's the deal. In order for you to embrace the trophies of your future, you've got to let go of the garbage of your past. See? In order for you to reach out and lay hold of the trophies of the future, you've got to let go of the garbage of your past. And God wants you to let go of some of that garbage. Quit hanging on to it. Quit holding on to it. Quit going back. Quit replaying it over and over and over and over in your mind. Realize that that's past. That's gone. That's been redeemed. That's been forgiven. Whatever, okay? If somebody hurts you or did something to you, let it go. As a child, I was in and out of foster care, and I was molested in foster care. And my brother and I were both in the same house, and both of us, you know, were molested. And so we made a pact that when we became adults, I think I was 9 and he was 10 maybe, somewhere in there. And so when we became adults, we were going to hunt this guy down. It was an older son that did it. We were going to hunt him down and kill him, okay? He used a bat on us, a baseball bat, and we were going to give him a little taste of his own medicine. And I'll never forget one day, years after that, I was a pastor of a church in Marshfield, Wisconsin, and my brother, he lives in Michigan still, where we grew up, and we were driving around looking at the houses that we lived in as kids, sort of reminiscing and going down memory lane, and all of a sudden, we both remembered that pact we made. And he said, you know, he's military, NSA, had an incredible clearance, and he said, I can find this dude. You know, and I'm like, man, this thing just started to boil up on the inside of me. It's like, okay, all right, let's visit this dude, you know. And I'll never forget that I went back home and I was praying one day and the Lord brought that back to my memory. He said, you're holding on to the past. You need to let that go. I wasn't actively thinking about that constantly. I hadn't thought about it for years. But it was something inside of me that held on to it. And when it was reminded, I, you know, wanted to activate that and relive it. And so I went through a process of just forgiving him, forgiving that young man, and walking it out. And I'll tell you, it was like a 1,000-pound boulder just rolled off my shoulders. See, forgiveness is more for you than them. Did you hear me? Forgiveness is more for you than him or them, okay? So get that monkey off your back. And forgive the people who have hurt you or done horrible things in your past. Amen? Learn to let go of the past. Number six. We're talking about our thought life here. Number six is in chapter 4, verse 4. The sixth pillar is in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's an interesting word. Rejoice in the Lord always. The word rejoice means to be full of joy. So the Apostle Paul says it twice. Be full of joy, and again I say, be full of joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he wants you to live. The Apostle Paul wants you to be full of joy so you can be full of strength. Okay? How many of you need to be full of strength? Let me see your hand. How many feel like you're worn out too much? Yeah, because you haven't lived in the joy of the Lord. For real. I mean, you can be physically tired and still have the joy of the Lord and have strength. Be alive on the inside. Be alive on the inside. I know we're almost out of time, so let me hurry up a little bit here. So stay full of joy. That's the sixth principle. The next one is just the next verse in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Okay? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through what? Christ Jesus. It's talking about our prayer life. It's talking about worry. Worry is really fear of the worst that can happen to you will happen, see? Worry is tied to fear. And how many times in the scripture does it say, fear not, fear not, fear not? 360, about four times, 362 times. Some people say 365, one for every day. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. Don't, you know, the old song, what is it? Don't worry, be happy, right? So God wants you to be full of faith, not full of fear. And learn, that's a great verse. Don't be anxious, don't worry about anything. What does that cover? Everything, right? But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, see? So that's the sixth pillar. Seventh pillar is, that's the seventh pillar. Eighth pillar is found in chapter 4 as well. And it is protect your thought life, okay? And that's found in verse 8 of chapter 4. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Bible of Corinthians talks about that we should take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Your thought life will make you or break you too. What are you habitually thinking on? Are you thinking on, this is the cheesecloth, this is the screening, device. This is, as you go through the airport security, you know, you walk in there and you do your thing. This is what that is. It's the thing that you judge your thoughts by. Okay? In verse 8 of chapter 4. What's true? So you can't just stop there, though. You know, I mean, it may be true that, you know, somebody did this and you're talking about it. It's gossip. Okay? Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? That'll change a lot, right? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? See, we need to take our thoughts captive. We need to have a great, great screening device that helps us think about the thoughts we let just run through our head, see? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some negative, critical, horrible thoughts you just let play games in your head. It's like a hamster on a wheel, right? You know, you can't do that. You have to take control of your thought life. You have to bring it into you know, check and subjection to the Word of God. You just can't think on any old thing you want. That's where so many people get in trouble. They think about this stuff all the time. And they don't bring it captive and make it obedient to Christ or His Word. Get a hold of your thought life. Get a hold of your thought life. Protect your thought life. I could spend about a 10-week series on that alone, right? All right, I got two more for you real quick. I know my time's about up. Two more. It's found in chapter 13 of that same chapter. I'm sorry, verse 13 of that same chapter. We could all quote this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or gives me strength, right? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Just any old thing? Well, he sets it up, tees it up for us. In verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The secret of contentment, check this out, in any or every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I, what? Can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Think about that. That means you can bear up under anything you face. That's what the context of the scripture is about. Okay? You can bear up anything that comes your way. Anything that comes your way. Anything that happens to you in your life. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The key is it's through him. It's from him and through him and back to him are all things. See? You have to do it through him, in Christ. I'm in Christ, right? And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's a pillar of our life. That whatever comes your way, with confidence you can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whatever it is that you're facing today, whatever it is at work tomorrow, whatever it is at home when you get home, whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance, whether it's, you have to go home and change a tire or mow the lawn or whatever, or you're in prison. Whatever it is, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? You can do all things. Whether it has to deal with food or life, you can do all things. You can make it. Amen? Everyone say, I can make it because of him. And the last but not least is in verse 19. Verse 19 of this chapter, and it's a great verse. I think we've probably all quoted it. And let's all say it together. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? How many of you like that verse? Yeah. You like that verse? Did you get that one right? Yeah. Okay.
No, I did.
So what is he talking about? He's not, the word and means that it's connected, right? To the previous sentence, previous thought. Doesn't it start with the word and? Verse 19. Are you all with me here? What is it? Doesn't it start with the word and? Yes. Means he's finishing his thought, okay? It's attached. It's not a complete statement just by itself. It's tied to something. Let's check out what it's tied to. Goes back and he says, you know what? Look in your Bibles there. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent, not one church, when I was sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of, let's all say those two words, my wife's right on this. Giving, come on, let's all say it together. Giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more, and I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent me, they're a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Let's all say this together, verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the key, the pillar that I'm talking about today is be extravagantly generous. Be extravagantly generous. Be a giver. Live to give. Live to be generous. We teach this to our church all the time. Be extravagantly generous. God is extravagantly generous to you. Be generous. Be generous with your time, your talent, your treasures, and your touch. A couple series here too. All right? Be generous with your time, your talents, your treasures, and your touch. Learn to be generous with everything that you have, because that's what Paul is addressing here in context. He's saying, because you've sown seed, because you've continued to reach out to me, because you've given constantly. You've done it more than once. And because of that, my God's going to meet your needs according to his riches and glory. So don't try to pull verses out of context and claim them for yourself. Read the whole context and realize that God wants you and I to be generous with what he gives us. Generous. Be generous. Everywhere you go, every time you turn around, just be generous. If it's with your money resources or with your time or your talents or your touch, just being available and being there to serve, God wants you and I to be generous. Amen? So these are the pillars that I believe that God wants some of you to receive today. And I want you to encourage you to think about these 10 things. Think about the word that was just spoken. And find yourself in the middle of that. Say, God, would you help me, by your grace, adjust my life to your word? Don't ask God to adjust his life to you. Amen? I know with all of my heart today that God has touched some people and challenged you with some areas. I covered 10 different areas. The Apostle Paul covered 10 different areas. And there's so much more in here. These are just 10 little things that I've pulled out, or big things that I pulled out of many. But God is at work. Amen? He's working in your heart today. And I want to challenge you to take this serious enough to let God pull whatever he's trying to speak out and apply it to your life so that you can be what God wants you to be. Amen? Let me pray for you. Just close your eyes for just a second. If you felt like the Holy Spirit challenged you or touched you or encouraged you or caused you to take a second look at your life based on what you just read or heard, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. If you'd say, would you pray for me? I really believe there's an area that I need to make some adjustments in. Raise up your hand. All over. God bless you. Thanks for your honesty. If you're here today and you'd say, I don't know, I'm not really currently following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and just like you talked about in the very beginning, I don't know that I have allowed him to begin a good work in me. If you're here today and you'd say, I'd like you to pray for me, I want to start my journey with Christ. Just slip up your hand. I want to know who I'm praying for here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing. Thank you, Lord. God is standing at your heart's door knocking, saying, I want a relationship with you. I want you to be my son or daughter. I want to be able to be a part of your life every moment of your day. Can we all pray a prayer of commitment out loud to just kind of be helpful to these folks that are making this decision? Father in heaven, repeat this after me. Father in heaven, I surrender my life to you today. Come. I believe in my heart, Jesus, you died for me on a cross. I believe that you died and was resurrected. You did it for me, and I surrender all. I receive the gift of salvation today. I receive the Lordship of Christ today. Today, November 5th, at 11:33, I believe that I'm born again and I'm new in Christ. This is the day I'll remember for the rest of my life. I just thank you. God, we worship you. Father, I pray for those who raised their hand about something that popped out at them, something that challenged them. But we can't do this stuff on our own. Best we can do is fail. But God, with your help, we can do all things. So I asked for the strength and the courage and the desire to make whatever course adjustments, course corrections that need to be made in each person's life here today. We pray that these pillars, these principles, these perspectives will help our lives stay solid until the end, in Jesus' name.